We're having a short series as we restart again this autumn in Luke chapter 5. And the purpose of this series is to chart where we're going, to have a look at what Jesus came into the world to do, what he can do for us, and what he can do through us. And always on these first Tuesdays, I say quite a bit to our regulars to remind you of what Jesus can do through you to reach your friends and acquaintances and to bring them into the kingdom. Now, I think that Luke has arranged these four stories, not necessarily chronologically, in order to teach us those things and to make abundantly plain to us what Jesus came into the world to do. And the second story, beginning at verse 12 of the cleansing of the leper, told very shortly, is a particularly famous one. Both Mark, Matthew, and Luke contain it. They tell it in slightly different ways because they have different things that they want to emphasize. You shall see that in a moment. But it's, like last week, a particularly vivid snapshot. And once again, I invite you to look over my shoulder while I point out one or two things in this picture of what happened that day, which are meant to teach the church all down the ages, and they're meant, therefore, by God to teach us today on this Tuesday. As I started this, the trouble with these stories is, isn't it, that they're so familiar that you think you know them all, and it stops on really getting to grips with them. And so I spent a good deal of time trying to focus this. That can be just as uncomfortable as when you do watch somebody's slides and they never get them in focus. You know those kind of agonizing evenings and your eyes are popping in and out? Well, I tried to make my eyes pop in and out, and I read all I could to try to see what Luke is really telling us in this story. What's the lasting lesson from it? And I came to feel that one of the contrasts in this picture that he wants us to carry away is the contrast between two men. On the one hand, a leper, and on the other, the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast is this, that the one man is, to use Dr. Luke's vivid phrase, full of leprosy. Only he puts it like that because he can see that it's a hopeless case, that the man is riddled with it. And as a result of that, we might say that he is full of defilement. Actually, he has to shout, unclean, unclean, wherever he goes. And I don't suppose anybody who heard him shout that would stay very long in his vicinity. They'd get out of the way as soon as they could. Here was something very contaminating, very contagious. It just so happens that we're in the middle of this kind of thing on our radio bulletins at the moment, aren't we? You can't turn on the radio at the moment without hearing the smallpox outbreak and the typhoid one. And yet how tiny they are. They make the news just because they're so rare. It only affects two or three people. And yet because these things are controlled today so wonderfully, it's on every bulletin just because the germs escaped for a moment, put its nose out into the open air, and got somebody for a moment. But here, of course, we're in a quite different culture and situation where these germs are everywhere, where no one can control it, where there are no drugs to deal with the leper. And as he goes around, unless he is separate from everyone, he's contaminating everybody who comes into touch with him. That's the one person. Now, on the other, surely purposely, we're given a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just full of pity, though that's often been noticed, especially in the Markan version of the story, not just full of power, though that is noticed by all the writers, that in a word and by a touch, this man was sent away completely cured, but, and I think Luke wants us to notice this, full of purity. He, like all the others, notices that vivid thing which they couldn't forget. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Nobody else would have dreamt of doing that. We should not have dared to do it, because in touching that leper, we should have gone away, and for the next few weeks we should have wondered whether the contamination had caught hold of us. All would have come this way, the evil touching us. But Jesus is so different that the purity and power in his life goes through his hand, so to speak, to the leper, and transforms him. Now, I can't help thinking that that's meant to be a parable. I do believe what the Bible says. It may sound quite fantastic to you if you're new to these things, that every one of us in this church, everybody in the city, has really this alternative before them. Either they're going to be, in the long run, the kind of person who, going through life, contaminates others. And I was talking with somebody only last night about contaminating one's own family and friends. Often this hiddenness and this rottenness in our lives is hidden. and yet it contaminates our social environment all the same. Either we're going to be the kind of people, therefore, who lead others down, or we're going to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those who, in Jesus' name, are a force for good, who counteract evil and bring good out of evil. We're either going to be one or the other. We can't be in the middle. Of course, this picture is put in very stark terms, and you may not see yourself in those stark terms, but God says you're either going to be the one, and he wants you to be the other. That if you go on without Christ, in the end you will become a contaminating influence. But if you find Christ, and if he fills your life with his Holy Spirit, you'll be just the opposite, able to move in the world and counteract that evil. So I'm going to take this miracle as a parable. I'm a little frightened of saying that, because sometimes when preachers say they're going to take a miracle as a parable, it's a polite way of saying that they don't believe the miracle ever happened. So may I clear my yard on straight away by saying that I do believe this miracle happened. I believe that Jesus cured the leper here and on many occasions. Indeed, I can't see how these stories could ever have been told unless he had, because it was far more difficult to believe when he was there than now. How many drugs there are today that a person might give, and in a moment there might be a clearing up of symptoms. But in those days, the thing was utterly uncurable, and everybody knew it, incurable. And yet when the disciples of John the Baptist come and they say, are you really the Messiah? He says, go to John and tell him what you've seen. Lepers being cured. Oh yes, people saw this happening all right. And Jesus cured the leper because he cared for the leper. What a romance in Christian history has followed stories like this. I suppose the curing of the leper is one of the great things in missionary history, in medical missionary history. I have here on my notebook the card of Dr. Grace Warren, who is the advisor in leprosy and reconstructive surgery for Asia for the International Leprosy Mission. She's coming to speak to our medical students in about a month. And what stories could be told if one looked at the files of the International General Secretary of the Leprosy Mission? Incidentally, I notice on the card that her field address is care of the Christian Hospital, Manorim, Central Thailand. If there are any atheists or humanists present this morning, I'd be very glad if they would find me a card similar to this with a field address, care of the Atheist Hospital or Humanist Hospital anywhere in the world. I've issued that challenge now for 20 years as a preacher. Nobody has yet met it. If you do meet it, of course, I can find 50 other examples from the Christian story. But I'm really looking forward to hearing of some humanist surgical unit dealing with the leper somewhere in the world. I've not yet heard of it. As I say, I've asked for 20 years with no reply. Now, this is one of the great things that has followed the telling of the story of Jesus. Now, I believe it's meant to be taken as a parable because, in fact, throughout the Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament were taught to see in leprosy something even worse than a horrible, contagious disease. They were taught to see in it a sign of sin, a parable of sin, and how God sees sin and evil. That may seem a little strange, but you see, the leper had to go around with all the signs of mourning on him. That is to say, he had to appear in the street as you had to appear at somebody's funeral. It's as though he is perpetually present at his own funeral. Furthermore, he has to say the word unclean, which is a mark not just of physical uncleanness, disease, but of ceremonial uncleanness. And when he comes back into circulation, so to speak, you look at verse 14, he has not only to show himself for the doctor to put him right, but for the priest to say that he can come back into the worship of the people of God. And so there are two areas of meaning in the Old Testament. One, the natural physical sense, but other, the parable that this showed to those around. And the reason for this is quite simple. That death and sin are always put together in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. In God's sight, I am a dead man now, unless I've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. God sees me as a dead man spiritually. To be a sinner who hasn't been cleansed by the blood of Christ is to be in a living death. We don't see it that way, of course, because we can't see the heart. But that's how God sees it. And so it seems that in these ancient days, God used this as a sign of the fact that sin was a living death, and the leprosy, as a sign of it, was vividly before people's eyes. I wanted to check this morning, so I thought immediately of Kellogg. I dare say in the early morning, if you think of Kellogg, you're thinking of breakfast food. But actually, there is another Kellogg, I'm glad to say, and he's a very famous commentator on the book of Leviticus. It's a very rare commentary. I was lucky enough to find it 20 years ago. And he has a most remarkable chapter on leprosy and how the Old Testament people of God saw it, and how it seems to have been selected by God for a teaching reason. And I'm going, therefore, to use his headings, if I may, because I can't better them myself. And he gives just a few of the reasons why leprosy was such a vivid picture to people of how God saw sin. So let me just pass these on to you in his own words. First, on account of its extreme loathsomeness. He quotes a certain doctor in Jerusalem. As I was approaching Jerusalem, I was startled by the sudden apparition of a crowd of lepers, without eyes, without noses, without hair, without everything. They held up their handless arms, unearthly sounds gurgled through throats without palates. In a word, I was horrified. Now, it's almost too horrible to repeat, even to think of. These kind of sights, of course, we never see today. And you may think that that's a very exaggerated picture, and yet, if the Bible is right, God, looking on your heart and mine and seeing the sin and evil there, thinks of it as loathsome in that sense. We're so wrapped up in it, we breathe the very air of sin, that we don't see it like that. And yet, just occasionally, we do, don't we? Just occasionally, you do something or say something, and afterwards you think, wasn't that horrible? I hate myself. If you have never felt that, I'm very sorry for you. Because that was a moment of truth. It is loathsome in God's sight. You know, the word sin would have disappeared out of the Oxford English Dictionary if it wasn't for tiresome preachers in the Christian church. The modern world has no room for the word sin. It doesn't mind peccadilloes, evil, faults, mistakes, bad judgment. The word sin is a distinctively church Christian word. Secondly, Dr. Kellogg says that it was marked by insignificant and often imperceptible beginnings. You see, if you think that I'm exaggerating, and you go back and you sit there with your telephone and you see your next-door neighbor, and he's not a Christian, but he's a charming person. Nice bloke next door to you. Ah, yes, but what the Bible tells us is that sin is not always open. It can be insignificant, hardly seen, even by the person himself, just a spot on the skin, so to speak. It can lie there dormant for years before it begins to develop, but in the end it will kill. That's a dramatic way of saying it, but if you saw that spot in ancient times, you knew that you were a dead man. Insignificant beginnings. Thirdly, Dr. Kellogg says that leprosy was certainly progressive. Now that's an interesting thing, because I believe that to be one of the real marks of sin, that it spreads in our lives faster than we care to think. In Paul's last letter of all, when he knew that the end of his life had come, and he's writing to encourage Timothy to keep going, he tells him that he realizes that times are bad, and he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, but as for you, continue. That's a striking phrase, isn't it? From bad to worse. Now, the Bible teaches that sin will always do that if not restrained by the grace and power of Christ. And I think our society is a proof of it. That it's a downward path. That once you start, there's nothing can stop it. It's from bad to worse. It progresses. There's no standing still. Indeed, the Bible contrast is that either I am growing in grace and holiness through the mercy of Christ, or I'm growing in badness. What I can't do is to sit on my bicycle completely still, hovering like a hawk. You are either slipping away backwards, or you are growing in Christ. You don't agree? Well, you have the Bible against you. Fourthly, Dr. Kellogg says it affects or affected the whole man. That is that little speck that appeared one day on a man's wrist. He saw it while he was shaving one morning. In the end, destroys the whole of his body. When I first was studying theology and I began to read the Reformers, I found that they taught the doctrine of total depravity. Sometimes that has been thought of as a rather unpleasant doctrine. But the Reformers did not mean by that that every man you meet in the city is as bad as he can be. Of course they didn't mean that. They had their eyes open. They met ordinary people. But what they meant, and they certainly meant it, was that in the total human personality, you will find the poison of sin everywhere. Let us imagine that Mrs. Aldred is making the sandwich spread to go in our sandwiches today. I don't know how many sandwiches are eaten. Let us say 500 sandwiches will be eaten in the next 3/4 of an hour. And that we heard that the person who was helping her had a drop of poison, very, very, very minute, that they had put in this mixture before starting to spread. Would anybody eat any of the sandwiches? No, of course not. It might have spread to every single sandwich. There might be a minuscule amount, but enough. Sin affects our affections, our will, our mind, our conscience, everything. It affects the whole man. Fifthly, Dr. Kellogg says that leprosy leads to a loss of feeling. And he has an interesting quotation there of a doctor who visited a man, and he found him in a very, very bad state. There was a mass of bodily corruption. At last, unable to leave his bed, the leper seemed happy and contented with his sad condition. I think that, again, is very telling, you see. I've seen men come into our lunch hour services, and they are young, and they've just come to the city, and their consciences are tender, and the good news of Jesus Christ touches them. They hear about the law of God, and again, their conscience is tender. They know that they don't live up to it. Somebody witnesses to them of Christ, and they're moved by it. But they don't respond to Christ. And by degrees, they lose those initial feelings. Their conscience begins to harden up. Their impressions begin to go. When they come back to St. Helens 3 years later and hear another talk on the love of Christ, it means nothing to them. They walk out thinking only of the latest stock market prices. They have, to use a phrase of Paul in Ephesians 4:19, become dead to feeling, callous spiritually. That's a terribly dangerous state. There are many men in the city like that, usually older men. I do beg you, if you're younger, not to lose that sense of feeling. But you see, those sensitive feelings are given to us by the Holy Spirit to draw us to Christ. And if we don't follow them, they will harden up. Sixthly, Dr. Kellogg says that this disease was incurable. Yes, incurable. Of course it was in those days, and incurable too in our day. I suppose when Dr. Kellogg lived at the end of the last century, people believed that by legislation and better education and better housing that people would be able to cure all sin and evil, but if we live in 1978, we ought to know that that hasn't happened. And actually, it can't even be cured by God's legislation. It's amazing how many people think that God saves the world by his law, by giving us 10 commandments. No, says the apostle, God's law is weak through the flesh. He tells me what to do and I can't do it. He can't cure me that way. Last of all, leprosy shut a man out from fellowship with the temple and with the people of God. Leviticus 13:46, he shall dwell alone. Isn't that a terrible thing? A young man goes to the doctor, to the priest, he finds he's got leprosy, he's cast out of the city of Jerusalem, he's cast out of all fellowship, not even a Salvation Army hospital to go to. He's alone. A friend came to supper with me last night and told me of 3 people he'd known in the town where he lives who died very suddenly. One of them I'd known, doctor. I said, did his family have any faith? Did he have any faith in Christ? And he said, I don't think he did. That's what's been such a shock to the family. Friendly person, but now alone. Alone without God. Now it is only in Jesus that this disease meets its conqueror, and I want you finally to look at that in the story, because it's been pretty gloomy so far, so let's lift up the picture in front of us and see the good side. Luke chapter 5. And he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. I want for a moment to draw a contrast between what Jesus does for us immediately and what he does for us gradually. Immediately, if I come to Christ as a sinner, he will take away my guilt in God's sight. He will take away the burden from my conscience. He will make me fit for heaven, so that if I'm knocked over by a motorcycle on the way back to work, I shall be fit for God's presence. That is done immediately by the blood of Christ. But he does not immediately make me like Jesus Christ. That is a gradual matter of chastening, deliverance, eradication. But what a thrill it is to see it. A person visited me for tea yesterday. I haven't seen him really. I suppose for about a year. He came to Christ 2 or 3 years ago, but what a difference. If he's here this morning, I hope he won't mind my saying what a thrill it was. I went to bed a happy man last night to see what God by his Holy Spirit can do. But that's a gradual matter. Instantly I am cleansed from my guilt. Gradually but definitely I am freed from the grip of sin. Now what is the goal? It's to be like Jesus, of course. To be the kind of person who, going through an evil world, doesn't withdraw. The idea of withdrawing from the world because I'm a Christian is quite unscriptural. I meant to stay in the world. But how can I stay in a world so full of contamination unless I have the power of the Spirit of Jesus in me, so that when I go through the world, instead of catching the world's diseases, they catch my Spirit of Christ? Isn't that desirable? Don't you want that? I certainly do. Now, there are some things I had to fly from. I had to fly from youthful lusts and from the love of money, says the Bible. Some things I'm not meant to stand up to and fight. But generally speaking, I meant to stand my place in the world and to be an instrument of overcoming evil with good. You get to be a leper for good, or you get to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Let's pray. I'm going to pray a prayer that you can pray if you want to in your heart under your breath. If you've never realized these truths about your sin and never come to Christ in sincerity and truth. It's not a prayer that I can pray now because I have prayed it. I now ask God to continue his work. But this is a prayer for those who want to begin. Oh God, only lately have I come to see that my heart is full of defilement. Only lately have I come to understand that the blood of Christ, your Son, cleanses from all sin. Please have pity on me. Please touch me. Please forgive me through the blood of your Son, Jesus. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.